scripture reading tonight is taken from the Old Testament prophet Jonah, chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Jonah chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock?"
Good evening. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Jonah, and if you haven't, go ahead and be turning your Bible there. We're going to be spending a lot of our time there this evening in our study. I want to say as I begin, just thank you so much for the invitation to come and be with you. I've heard great things from my dad about the church here at Brown Street, and from being here today, I can see why he says great things. It's such a friendly congregation, and I appreciate so much the way that you guys have welcomed us and just been so friendly and welcoming, and I appreciate that so very much. It's just a joy to be able to be with my dad with our preaching schedules. It's a little bit hard for us to be together, especially on the weekends, but it's good for us to be able to be together, and I enjoyed listening to him this morning. Don't get to hear him too very much. I actually wanted to go first so I could just get out of the way. I didn't really want to follow him, but I'm not happy with the way that worked out, but that's all right. Have you ever known somebody who's had trouble getting the message? God had some people in the Scriptures who had trouble getting His message, and I want to look at his story tonight, and it's the prophet Jonah. And I want to begin reading in Jonah chapter 1. I want us to look at just verse 1 and see how the story begins. In Jonah chapter 1, at verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come upon me.'" Or your version may say, "For their wickedness has come upon me." Now as we get started, I want you to understand some things about the city Nineveh. When God says their evil or their wickedness has come up against me, God's not being overly zealous here. He's not just being old-fashioned and overreacting about evil. The city of Nineveh was known for their wickedness. You may know that the Assyrians were the mortal enemies of the Israelites, and Nineveh was the capital city. And the Assyrians had a reputation for cruelty that is even hard for us, I think, to imagine in our own day. Their specialty was brutality of an extremely gross kind. They would take their captives and they would decapitate them, and they would make temples made of heads. They would rip out their enemies' tongues. They would pierce the chin of their enemies and tie rope to them and lead them around the city, forcing them to live like dogs in kennels. And they weren't ashamed about this. In fact, ancient records say that the Assyrians boasted in this cruelty as almost a badge of power and a badge of courage and honor. And so God calls Jonah to go and preach to a city like this. But understand that when God called Jonah to preach to Nineveh, he didn't want the slightest thing to do with Nineveh. Look at verse 3. It says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." You see, Jonah is thinking that I'm a prophet to Israel. I am not a preacher to these degenerate Assyrians. And we see that Jonah didn't want to have the slightest thing to do with what God called him to do. Jonah would rather resign his prophetic office than resign his will to God. And so Jonah decided to run the other way. And for most of us here tonight, I think we understand just how foolish that sounds. To think that we can run away from God, but oftentimes when we've done that, our judgment gets clouded, and that's the same thing that happened with Jonah. His judgment was clouded, and he thought that he could just run away and that God would forget about him and leave him alone. And so Jonah decides that he's going to take a little cruise. He travels to Joppa, and he finds a ship that's headed to Tarshish. Now, I want you to understand just how far Jonah is trying to go away. It is said that Tarshish was on the east of Spain, on the coast of Spain, about 1,600 miles away from where Jonah was. And so understand that Jonah is trying to get as far away from God as he possibly could. And so Jonah pays the fare. He gets on the ship and he looks just like any other passenger. There's nothing that would call attention to Jonah. And he actually, the scripture says, he finds a place down at the bottom of the boat and he snuggles up and he goes to sleep. But if you're familiar with the story, what happens in verse 4, that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. And so this storm has come. The ship is about to capsize. The sailors on board want to know who is responsible for this storm. And they cast lots and the lot falls on Jonah. And Jonah tells them that it's because of me. I'm running away from God. Throw me overboard, he says, and all will be fine. And it's amazing to me of the fact that they thought at first they'll just keep Jonah on board and they'll row a little bit harder, a little bit faster, and we'll get to dry land. But that plan didn't work. And eventually, they threw Jonah overboard. And picture Jonah, the reluctant prophet. He's treading water in the sea as the ship is sailing off to Tarshish. So picture the scene. Jonah treading water in the middle of the ocean. If something doesn't happen soon, he's resigned himself to the fact that he is going to die. But something happened, but it's not what Jonah thought would happen. Look in chapter 1 at verse 17. It says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah is learning the hard way that it is a dangerous thing to run away from God. Can you imagine what it's like on the inside of a fish? Spending 3 days in the inside of a fish? It's dark. It's smelly. It's slippery. There's all kinds of objects that are coming and Jonah's dodging, trying not to get hit. I picture seaweed wrapped around his body. This was not a weekend stay at the Holiday Inn. This was not pleasant for Jonah. And so there's a lot of negatives about being on the inside of the belly of the fish, but there is one good positive aspect about spending 3 days inside the belly of a fish, and it's this. It gives you a lot of time to think. And Jonah had a lot of time to think about his choices and what led him to being inside that fish. And so he begins thinking about that. But then in chapter 2, he begins praying to God. And I won't read that entire chapter, but in essence, to sum up his prayer in chapter 2, he is saying, Lord, I've learned my lesson. I promise to obey you. And if I ever get out of this fish, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And so Jonah's learned his lesson. There's no more sense in him being inside the belly of the fish. And in chapter 2 at verse 10, at the end of that chapter, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So here's Jonah on the beach. Picture what Jonah looks like. He no doubt looks rough. His clothes are ragged. He's fighting that seaweed from his face and wrapped around his body. He looks terrible. But now he's ready to go to Nineveh. Look in chapter 3 and look at verse 1. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Now, I want you to see in that passage that there's grace and there's warning in God's words. Grace in the fact that God gives Jonah a second chance. But warning in the sense that God's will still has not changed. Sometimes, just like Jonah, we think that if we can stall, if we can postpone our obedience, we can talk God into changing His plans. But we'll be sadly mistaken, just like Jonah. So Jonah ends up resigning his will to God's will. And I want to read down through verse 10 of chapter 3. It says in verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Verse 6 says, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Jonah is really, he's an unusual preacher. He preaches one of the greatest messages in the Bible. But what we will see is that Jonah gets so upset that the whole city responds to his message. He just gets started on the first day of his journey, and everyone breaks out in fasting and repentance. His sermon is all of 7 words. I tell my congregation, don't get any ideas. But there's no invitation. He doesn't tell people what they need to do to respond. He doesn't ask them to respond. He just preaches this blanket statement of repentance, and 120,000 people respond in fasting and repentance. And look at what the king said again in verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent. And turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. He says, who knows? I'll tell you who knows. Jonah knows. Jonah knows all too well the God that created him. Jonah knows that no matter how evil, how wicked a person is, if they turn from their wickedness, if they turn from their evil and turn to God, God will have mercy upon them. And so the story goes in Jonah chapter 4 that Jonah stomps out of Nineveh just mad as he could be. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This is amazing. Jonah was hoping that Nineveh would not respond in repentance, but they would reject his message, and he could watch with great delight God destroy this wicked city. The last thing Jonah wanted to see was for God to go soft on Nineveh. You see, Jonah resented one of the greatest acts of God's mercy and compassion, so much so that he decided if the Ninevites were going to be in the love of God, Jonah wanted out. You see, God wanted to save Nineveh. Jonah wanted God to destroy it. Jonah wanted to see Nineveh go to hell. He said they deserved it, and he wanted to watch it happen. And now Jonah's angry because God messed everything up. Look in verse 4. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. He's kind of on a roller coaster here. He's exceedingly angry. Now he's exceedingly glad because of the plant. Verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Now, this is an interesting book because we don't know how the story ends. This is the only book in the Bible that ends with God asking a question. We don't know if Jonah decided to repent, and he loved the Ninevites and was joyful about their repentance? Or did Jonah stay there and have a pity party for himself? How will Jonah answer? Well, we just don't know. But I think what God is more concerned about tonight is how we respond to him. That question, should I not have pity for that great city, I think brings us to ask ourselves a couple of questions tonight. First of all, I want you to think about this. Who's your Nineveh? Who is your Nineveh? Now, you may be saying, well, Zach, that's thousands of years ago. There's no Nineveh today. Well, think about it this way. Nineveh is Akron. Nineveh is the community. Nineveh is the neighborhood in which you live. See, Nineveh can be a symbol for where you find people, because where you find people, you will find evil, you will find wickedness, you will find a whole lot of darkness in the midst of light. Look around. Look around in your neighborhood. You live in Nineveh. You work in Nineveh. All of your life is lived around that great city. And the message is still clear. Just as it was in Jonah's day. God still loves Nineveh. Sometimes we turn on the news and we see just how wicked the world is. And we see our local news and we see such terrible, evil things happening. And we just think, wow, God must hate this city. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. God loves this city. God loves this city. That doesn't mean that He doesn't see their sin. That doesn't mean that He doesn't hate sin. But what it does mean is that no one escapes His vision. He will not turn His back on those who turn to Him. But the people that God chooses to love are oftentimes the people that we choose to harbor hate, resentment, bitterness, and anger. So let me ask you, who's your Nineveh? It can be a person. It could be a group of people that we resent for one reason or another. We can be a lot like Jonah if we're not careful. We can look at groups of people or a certain person full of evil and we say, I can't wait to watch God destroy these people. We want them to pay. Now you see, the book of Jonah is really a kind of a funny story when you think about it, and it's told to the young kids in Bible class. And this great story about Jonah being inside the belly of a great fish. But I think it's a much more sobering story if you consider whether or not the spirit of Jonah is residing in you. You see, because Jonah, being a prophet of God, I think causes us to look at ourselves and see that bitterness, resentment, anger, and hatred can exist in the soul even of those who are considered respectable and faithful servants of God. That's an amazing thought. You see, the world is full of Jonas waiting for God to come around to their way of thinking, when God is looking at a world full of Jonas waiting for them to come around to His way of loving. So who's your Ninevite? Are there people that you resist caring about? Are there people that you resist loving? Are there people that you resist sharing the gospel with because of what they believe, because of how they live? Is it homosexuals? Are they people who stand for pro-abortion? Is your Ninevite someone who has different political beliefs and propagates a different political agenda than you believe in? Think about it. If the Lord said for you to go to that person and to preach to them to the gospel, would it be difficult for you to obey Him? Because think about this. In all of its evil, in all of its wickedness, Nineveh was primed and ready to turn to God. Nineveh didn't know that. Jonah didn't know that. But God knew it. God knew that the Ninevites would receive His message if only He could find a man. If only He could find the right man with the right message to go to that city and to preach. And Jonah was that man. Oh, brethren, the world is full of Ninevehs today. And God is still looking for someone to go there. But understand that your Nineveh is a personal Nineveh. Your personal Nineveh stands for only the person that you can go to and speak to. It stands for only the place that you can go. Your personal Nineveh stands for only the opportunity that you can fill. Who is your Nineveh? Because you just might be their Jonah. Think about this second question. What's your plant? Do you notice in chapter 4 that Jonah gets so upset, he gets so angry about a plant that is giving him shade and then it's gone, yet he never sheds a tear or he never loses any sleep over the 100,000 people who are lost in their sins? Now, maybe we don't have any problems with the Ninevehs in our lives, but maybe we have some problems with the plants in our lives. What's yours? Here's what I mean by that. What is it that you are so preoccupied with in life, so preoccupied with in your own little world, that it's been a while that you've shed a tear, or you've lost any sleep, or you've carried a concern for greater matters, the greater things of God, the things that God is passionate about, the things that consume Him? And I'll tell you what consumes Him and what He's passionate about. It's lost souls. So what are the plants that you cry over? What is it that you're losing sleep over in your life? What little petty things in your life preoccupy you from being passionately consumed about what God is passionately consumed with? And so I ask the question, do we have a passion for the lost? Or have we lost our passion because of the vines in our lives? It should be clear when we look at the Scriptures. Consider just a few of these passages. It is clear from the Scriptures that God is concerned about the lost. And as Dad pointed out this morning in the Bible class, what God has done to keep men out of hell. He sent His Son. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 at verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Then you can look at a passage like 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's what God is passionate about. He is passionate about saving the lost. And then I can't help but think about the Apostle Paul and the attitude that he had when it came to the lost souls around him. He wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 9 at verse 1, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ." He says, "I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." Why is he sorry? Why does he have this anguish in his heart? He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers." And then he says in Romans chapter 10 at verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Do we have a heart for the lost like the Apostle Paul? Because I tell you, there are times in my life when I become so preoccupied, I become so caught up with the plants, with the petty, trivial things in life, that I tend to cry more over the plants. I lose more sleep over the plants. And I get more angry over the plants in my life, and yet there's no lost sleep over the lost souls in my community. So God's question to Jonah causes us to ask these two questions. Who's your Nineveh, and what's your plan? But it doesn't just cause us to ask these two questions. Here's how I want to close tonight. I want us to look at four other lessons that we learn from the story of Jonah. Number one, it is this. If you want to disobey God, the devil will make sure that there is a boat nearby. Isn't it interesting that when Jonah wanted to run away from God, it seems like he quickly found a boat that would take him wherever he wanted to go. And I want you to understand that the devil is the same way today. The devil will see to it that there is a boat ready to take you wherever you want to go. Look, if you want to run away from your marriage, if you want to run away from your family and run away from your children and the responsibilities that you have in your home, the devil will see to it that there is a boat gassed up ready to take you wherever you want to go. If you want to run away from your membership and from the church here at Brown Street, the devil will see to it that there's a boat nearby. If you want to run away from your morals, if you want to run away from your value system in life, the devil will see to it that there is a boat nearby. If you want to run away from the mission that's been given to the church to spread the message of Jesus, he will see to it that you can get on the boat. He always has boats scheduled to head to Tarshish. But don't forget, you will see in chapter 1 that it says that Jonah paid the fare. The devil will have the boat nearby, gassed up, ready to go, but it will always cost you a fare. Don't interpret those first few miles of smooth sailing. I always think about what did Jonah think about when he found that place down there in the boat to snuggle up and go to sleep. He really thought that he was going to get away from God, but then he found out when the storm came. He found out that it was going to cost him something, his disobedience was. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap." Jonah was reaping the consequences of his decision. Let me give you this principle, and if you don't hear anything that I say, I want you to hear this tonight. You can never disobey God and end up in a better place. Ever. You can never disobey God and end up in a better place. Never happens. So we learn from Jonah, if you want to disobey God, the devil will have a boat nearby. Number two, sometimes God sends us on a mission so that we will get the message. Now, hear me on this. The mission that God gave Jonah to go and to preach to the Ninevites wasn't just about the people of Nineveh. It was also about Jonah himself. You see, Nineveh needed an opportunity to repent, but so did Jonah. Jonah needed to have his heart changed as well. And so God uses Jonah to bring a message to Nineveh, but God used Nineveh to bring a message to Jonah. And that's the way that God works sometimes. You see, sometimes we go on the mission to spread the gospel, not just because folks need to be changed, but also because we need to be changed as well. I can't help but think about what Peter said. Dad read this morning, but I want you to think about this. That in Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to preach the gospel to the household of Cornelius, this was the first Gentile convert. You know how the Jews and the Gentiles, you know how the Jews felt about the Gentiles. Well, now Peter says, once the Holy Spirit fell upon the household of Cornelius, Peter had a light bulb moment. Peter was changed. He sees something. He says in verse 34, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." Not only did Cornelius and his household get the message, but Peter got the message as well. But number three, consider this. God will never deliver us from obedience. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 that we read, where it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." You see, God didn't just save Jonah from the belly of the great fish so that Jonah could be spit out on dry land, let go, never to be bothered again, never to have to obey God again. No, that's not the story. God had the fish spit him out so that he could face God's command once again. You see, what happened is Jonah got recalled. I've got a little 2-year-old girl at home, and oftentimes we'll get some recalls on some things that we bought, some high chairs and bouncy seats and those kinds of things. It's not just high chairs and bouncy seats that get recalled. People get recalled. And that's what happened with Jonah. The beautiful thing, though, about God's test is that when you fail it, you get to take it again. But understand this, God never delivers us from obedience. Yes, God sets us free from sin. Yes, God delivers us from sin. But He never delivers us from obedience. And so the question is, how will you respond when you're recalled? Because how you responded the first time around with the first command, that's in the past. You see, we're living today. We're here now, today. How will you respond today? You see, when God has delivered us from sin, He has not delivered us from obedience, which leads to this last point. Number four, our disobedience in the past will not disqualify us from being used by God in the present. I don't know about you, but I take a whole lot of comfort from this point. It is so encouraging that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You see, God didn't send the fish to pay back Jonah. God sent the fish to bring Jonah back. It's amazing that God still wanted something to do with Jonah. Even though Jonah didn't want anything to do with him previously. Now, here's the point for us tonight. Just because you've rebelled in the past, just because you've run away from God in the past, does not mean that you cannot represent Him in the present. Your disobedience in the past does not disqualify from being used by God in the present. That is great news. That is wonderful news for us tonight. Whenever I think about this truth, and it's seen in other places of Scripture, we could go to Peter and we could look at the example of Peter and see that he got recalled and he was successful because he didn't let his past dictate his present and his future. But I always think about the story that took place on New Year's Day in 1929. It's one of my favorite stories, and it's about a football player named Roy Riegels. Roy Riegels played for the University of California, and they were playing Georgia Tech on New Year's Day. Riegels played on defense, and he picked up a fumble in the first half. And in the melee of picking up the fumble, he got confused, and he started running the wrong way. He started running back to his end zone, which if he ran to the end zone, it'd be a safety. Well, one of his teammates caught up with him and tackled Riegels on the one-yard line. California comes out. They run three plays. They don't gain any yardage. The punter comes out. They try to punt. The punter is sacked. Safety. The end of the half comes. The team goes into the locker room, and Riegels is over in the corner, and he's crying. And everyone's wondering what the coach is going to say. And the coach only says, everyone who started in the first half will start again in the second half. The whole team runs back out. Riegels is still over here in the corner, his hands and his face in his hands, and he's crying. And the coach said, Riegels, did you hear what I said? The team who started the first half is going to start the second half. And he said, I can't do it. I've let you down, I've let my team down, I've let my university down. And the coach said, Riegels, the game is only half over. Well, the story goes that his teammates say that they've never seen anybody play football like Riegels did that second half. But Riegels has the nickname to this day, Wrong Way Riegels. And when I think about that, I think about ourselves in the fact that we fumble the ball. We pick up the ball, and a lot of times we get confused and we start running the opposite direction. And a lot of us could be called wrong way as well. But the good news is there's a right way. And the right way is following Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, you're not stuck in the first half. Because of Jesus, there's a second half to play. And you can start again. See, understand tonight that this isn't a story about a big fish. Really, the story of Jonah is the story about a big God. And so I leave you with this question tonight. How do you view God? Do you see God as small, as little, not able to accomplish much, or do you see God as big, able to accomplish all of His purposes through you? Think about those questions that we looked at tonight. Think about these principles and ask yourself, am I running away from God? Am I on a boat at this present moment headed away from God? Do I need to get off? And do I need to turn back to God? If you need to do that, the church is here to help you, to lead you and to help you get on the way. But God, most importantly, is waiting with open arms to take you back and to put you back into service and to do great things in His kingdom. But if you're here tonight, perhaps, and you're not a child of God, you've not put Christ on in baptism, the good news is for you is that God has a plan to save you from your sins. Do you realize that your sin, the choices that you've made, that you've rejected God, has separated you from God? And because of that separation, there is a gulf, there is a bridge that needs to be spanned, and that bridge is Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, He died on the cross and shed His blood for you. If you come to God in obedient faith, you can have a saving relationship with Him. If you're willing to repent, that is, turn of your wickedness and turn to God, if you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can get started once again and you can have a hope of heaven. If we can help you anyway, come on up right now while we stand and sing.